Lord, we just thank you so much for this time of worship, Lord. And we thank you for holding up the rain so we can get out to church. But we thank you for all that rain, Lord. The refreshing reminds us of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for this time right now, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. We promise, Lord, to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, praise man. And you may be seated. Today we're taking a fresh look at revival. And first off, we would like to give a definition on revival. Like, what is revival? If we sat around in a room, maybe we'd have different things to put on the table. Well, you know, being a pastor, I like the Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon from England during the Victorian era. He said, the word revive wears its meaning upon its forehead. It is from the Latin and may be interpreted thus: to live again, to receive again a life which has almost expired, to rekindle into a flame the vital spark which was nearly extinguished. And you could probably think of a time maybe in public where you saw someone go down and the paramedics were called, you know, and everybody's like, whoa, what's going on? And the person was revived and sat up and had some oxygen and got up. Everybody kind of clapped and went their way. You know, that person was revived. And so it happens and can happen in the spiritual life. Let's boil it down. I'd like to just write this out about revival. It's the rekindling of your spiritual passion. Just to make it simple there. You know, where a big ember, like, you know, you do at the campsite or down there at Huntington Beach when you make a big bonfire and cook your hot dogs and s'mores. You know, sometimes people bring their big pallets, you know, and they break them up and so forth. Then it goes down to a little ember, right? So that fire needs what? A revival. Let's make an observation about revival in the Bible. That's where we always want to start. Amen. Not what we see out there in the church or whatever. What does the Bible say about revival? I have found in study that it falls into four categories: national, congregational, generational, which is family, and personal. Let's talk about national and turn together to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Turn in your Bibles to that chapter there. It's a short little chapter. I'm just going to read it through without comment. I want you to observe the greatest revival in all of history here in the city of Nineveh, which is the capital city of the world empire, Assyria. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Wow. Can you imagine getting a decree from Washington You know, President, Congress, everybody out there just saying, you know what, we got to come back and serve the Lord. And not just, you know, any Lord, but the God of our forefathers. God and His Son, Jesus Christ, what made our nation strong from the beginning. You imagine waking up to that when you click on the TV in the morning or look on your world news? Whoa, man, we got revival going on. Something's going on there, and it's trickling down. Notice that El Presidente here of Nineveh said, we've all got to do it from the top, him, all the way down to the peasant servant. Not only that, but did you notice about the animals even fasted and wore that itchy garment, you know, the sackcloth? Can you imagine that, putting on your poodle and saying, sorry, little Noodle the poodle, you can't eat today, and take away his water? You know, we're all fasting, even down to the animals. And God heard, He saw the seriousness of this nation, this national revival, and God changed His mind about that judgment, and Jonah withdrew. Congregational revival. Do you think churches ever stand in need of a revival? Not just the people in the church, but the church itself, you know, the whole congregation. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 5 on this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So yeah, it's the whole church. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Man, that would be a church that I would want to join, right? You know, if you were to move somewhere and it's like, oh man, I'm going to miss Pastor Mark and the body of Christ here. You know, where do I go? And you find this profile, wouldn't you want to go there, right? And it's like Nick and Tina are going to be moving here in the future. We're going to miss them. But where would you want to go? To a church like this. Man, on fire for the Lord. Everybody serving and doctrinally correct. But one thing was missing. What was it? Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your what? Your first love. What is first love? That's what Jonathan and Gracie are up to right now, right? Just together and just in love. It's that first love and all the first things that you do. And as time goes on, they'll develop their things as they come back and move into the apartment, you know, and so forth. And we're going to see them kind of snicker a little bit. Aren't they cute? You know, that first love, you know. And us older married couples will go, I remember that. Now we sit like this apart from each other, you know. You know, it's like any marriage, like our relationship with the Lord, because He's our bridegroom. What happens? You just get busy, you know, and stuff happens. Life happens. I mean, come on, you grow up with each other, you start having kids. That'll do it right there. You know, who ate my Cheerios? Kind of thing. And you get your first house, and it's like, oh man, this is way too expensive, and you know, we'll refinance one day, but now we got to go out and I got to pick up all this extra work, and we're running the kids around, and it's like, you know, now it's like, wow, we feel like we're losing that first love, and you kind of text each other and you put those little red hearts, you know, but it's just not the same. You end up with cold pizza at 9 o'clock at night together. It's like, we got to change this. Well, fall asleep in front of a B movie, you know. This is not good. This is not first love. And so you try to make your way back into that first love. Yeah, a marriage counselor will just do that. You're like, what did you guys do when you first got married? Well, we used to go out to Chili's every Friday night and get baby back ribs, and Well, why aren't you doing that? Well, we fall asleep at 7:30. Right? You know how that is. We used to ride bikes at the beach, you know. Well, what happened? Well, I got a flat tire. Really? $3.88 at Walmart for a new tube? That's not hard, you know. And the counselor will just try to woo them back into that first love. Next thing you know, it's like we got the glow back, you know. And that can happen way on down the line in your marriage. And so with the Lord. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, verse 5, repent and do the first works. All right, let's talk about family now, generational revival. Let's go to Genesis 35, 1 through 4, and take a quick look about Jacob. Jacob had a wonderful experience in chapter 28 of Genesis at Bethel before the Lord. But now here in chapter 35 of Genesis, verses 1 through 4, it says, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God. It's like God's calling him back to his first love. Who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother? And Jacob said to his household, look how he's pulling his house now, his family, into that relationship with the Lord. To all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us as a family, arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Wow. You know, there's the power of one person that says, I want to serve the Lord in my family. It's kind of hard to do that, right? When no one else is serving the Lord in your family, you know, amongst your circle of friends or whatever, you know, if you're not married. But to be that one person, that one spark that says, you know, I want to serve the Lord here. And Jacob is being called back to his first love, and he's bringing his family back into that. He's that instigator. Now, of course, God is calling the male to do that. I always love when the man is the spiritual leader of the family. He's a tough dude in every other area, but can you step up to the plate and follow Jesus Christ in your family? Can you pray circles around your wife, you know? But if that's not happening, you know, God understands that kind of dysfunction, you know, where things maybe aren't where they should be, and God just says, well, you do it, teenager. Even if your mom and dad don't serve the Lord, will you do it? Will you do it, wife? You know, will you just serve the Lord and try to win your husband and your kids to the Lord? That's a powerful thing, you know. I remember when I had to watch my dad. My dad came to the Lord. He was in his 40s, and he was an alcoholic. And me and my brothers were like, what is all this about? We didn't follow right away. We were looking at dad, you know. And is it just going to be a fad, you know? But you know what? It was real. He was born again. He never drank again. We're like, whoa. And now we watched him. Next thing you know, we're all coming to Christ, me and my brothers, one by one. Isn't God good? It just takes that one person to say, I'm going to dedicate my family to the Lord. We need revival in this house. And if no one else is going to do it, it's going to be me. It's going to be me and the Lord. We can do great things together. Well, we finally now get back to us personally, a personal revival. Isn't that what we all need? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Now, usually the prophet in the Bible gets called in chapter 1. Why is Isaiah getting called in chapter 6? We have to investigate that together. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. Now why was he called in chapter 6? Look at verse 1 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Who was holding up the nation? Good King Uzziah. Isaiah was receding in the background. King is now gone. He's passed away. Isaiah is being called to step up to the plate. And he's ready for now himself to lead that revival. But it begins with him. Now, something was going on in Isaiah's life. Did you notice he's got some personal things the Lord was dealing with? When that special angel called Seraphim took that hot coal from the altar, where did it go on Isaiah's body? Ooh, lips. That's where I need it, man. James talks about the tongue, right? See, we can be so holy, have that Christian veneer. You know, we don't smoke it anymore. We don't go down to the bar, the oasis, and, you know, elbow jerk anymore, and, you know, we don't do all this stuff, but, you know, inside, right, how our hearts can be, and also our lips, where we think stuff, and we say it, you know, and it's Isaiah, maybe that morning, you know, he had, he yelled at his wife or something, you know, Mrs. Isaiah, you did your hair wrong, or whatever, you know, and, you know, Isaiah, you gotta have that sanctification to now serve the Lord. You need revival. But praise God, he stepped in to that place. He went right up to the plate and said, Lord, here am I. I want to serve you. Please send me. He had personal revival. Well, the next point is initiation. What will initiate a revival? Well, usually in the Christian life, there is a waning, right? Again, when you first get saved, you're at church every night of the week. You're just so on fire, and you can't wait to get your first Christian bumper sticker, you know, and put it on your car, and you put all your presets, you know, on your car radio to Christian music and the fish and K-Wave and so forth, and you're getting rid of all that other stuff, you know, and it's just going on. But as time goes on, there's just a natural waning where you're just not feeling it anymore, you know, and maybe it kind of, you know, comes back, but then maybe there's longer periods where it's like, I'm just not feeling it, you know, I don't feel close to the Lord, and my heart's starting to stray for the things of the world, and flipping around Facebook and looking at my old friends and just going, you know, kind of thing. And it's like, whoa, heart of mine, where are you going? You know, I'm waning. Habakkuk 3:2, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And so we need revival as we wane in the faith. Also, sometimes it's just basic weariness of life. You guys ever get tired? And you're young, you know? Let's go to Judges 15, 14 through 20. Judges 15, 14 through 20. This is Samson. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. But notice verse 18. Then he became very what? Thirsty. You imagine? That would just be normal, right? To be dehydrated after killing 1,000 people. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Lord, I've been serving you, and man, am I weary. I am worn out." So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he, tell me the word, revived. Therefore, he called its name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And notice, verse 20, he judged Israel how many years? 20 years. 2 decades he went on. In the days of the Philistines, because he was revived. You know, we wear ourselves out for the Lord, amen? We also wear ourselves out for our families. It's who do we love the most on earth? It's our families. And we do it. And we do it for each other. We make sacrifices. But in serving, there's going to be times when you get really, really weary. What do? You call out to the Lord, and he revives. So you can keep rolling for the Lord. I've told that to the Lord for years. Lord, you got to keep me rolling so that I can be serving you and doing your will. As long as you give me the energy, Lord, I will serve and do what you've called me to do. And I will go that extra mile. But God, you're going to have to give me the strength and the energy and the daily resources from you so that I can do that. What's even worse than being weary? Have you ever been whacked? Whacked, baby. All the way down to the ground. Now, that's one step further where you're now having a breakdown in life, okay? And you feel it. It's been coming. You're breaking down. It incorporates so much physically, emotionally, mentally, as well as spiritually. And sometimes you wonder, you know, am I really even with the Lord, or is it just the physical things? And I still love Jesus, but, you know, just all your oomph is gone. You don't feel that first love, but you wonder if you still have it, kind of thing. Psalm 71, 20 and 21. Man, I bumped into this verse not too long ago. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall what? There's the word. Revive me, what? Again. And bring me up from where? The depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Anybody here whacked? Then get new hope in the Lord. Got to tell you a story on this. You know, almost 4 years to the day, my wife Cheryl had brain surgery, tumor. It's taken out, and it left her with 4 disabilities. She's a chronic pain sufferer with cluster headaches, also known as suicide headaches. Vertigo, imbalance. Why? Because they severed her balance nerve to get to the tumor. Third, tinnitus is ringing in the ear, which is constant and unabated. And then fourth is hearing loss in that ear. They said it would be 6 weeks recovery. The first 2.5 years, you know, you don't even want to, when you get through something like that, you don't even want to talk about it, right? It just gives you the jitters just to even talk about it again. But every night at about three in the morning, those headaches, we had the routine down. I would run to get the medication, and she wouldn't settle down and feel better for 45 minutes. I could like look at my watch and just go, wow. Until then, I'm following Cheryl around, who's putting her head in her hand, and all she can say is, ow. And she's just crying and pacing around the living room. And I'm just going, Lord, what is up? And trying to support my wife and, you know, pray for her. What can I do? Reach out and touch her. Don't touch me, you know, because you're in pain. And you know, that kind of, I would just pray for her. And, honey, you know, what else can I do? You know, some water or whatever. And I'm like, Lord, here's a woman that has served you in the ministry her whole life. I married her when she was 20. And we've been serving the Lord, you know, just nonstop in full-time ministry. She's done so much. Why would you take someone like this? Those of you who know Cheryl, how precious she is. And have her have something like this. And so then you examine your theology, right, about God, and you say God is good, and you've always sung that in church, you know, God is good, and we say what?
All the time.
But then you go through something, and it's like, well, God is good, but my life is not good, so what is up with that? So then you get kind of theological, like Job. 19 times Job said, why? And it's like, you know, I can't even go there. I can't even go there. We are so whacked right now. I don't see any good in this at all. And then I'd go off to church, you know, and I was pastor at Calvary Chapel Norco for 21 years. I was on staff here for 13 years as youth pastor and school principal. Then Mark and the elders gave me the boot. I moved out to Corona Norco area and said, you should start a church. And we did, and it was just glorious, you know. But then this happened to Cheryl, and I'm like, I don't know, Lord, if I can serve anymore. It took a couple of years to figure the whole thing out. Is God going to heal Cheryl? But it was on a certain level. It's like, you know, she's not showing up, and I have to rush home to take care of her and that kind of thing. I was on the freeway just saying, Lord, what is up? What is up with this? And God spoke to my heart and gave me one word. I actually like saw it like in a vision. It was huge, large font, the word together. Together. I went, Lord, we've always served you together, but we're not doing this anymore. And there was just silence, and it's like, but I felt good about the silence. It was like God was saying, uh-huh. I said, okay, then if I resign from the church, what would you have us to do? And it came to me just in a few seconds. Missions full time. Because we had started a missions ministry at our church called Go Ministries, a sending agency where we serve over 90 missionaries currently around the world. And God said, I want you to be missionaries to missionaries and to take this once sidebar of your pastoral ministry and now make it mainframe and trust me and live by faith. We resigned last July and we limped into this church. And I want to thank you for receiving us with open arms. Amazing. My home church, man. Still rocking. The love of Jesus. Pastor Mark, all silver hair now. Sherry, just looking so good. You know, and the beautiful family. And Pastor Bill and Terry and the leadership here. It's just like, come on in. And then later on, Bill looks at me and goes, Louie, you ought to bring Go Ministries over here. I said, really? Yeah, you know? And so, you know, we talked to Mark and the elders approved it. And we're here, brothers and sisters. Thank you. We got flipped a key to this middle modular over here. We got volunteers. I mean, you guys are in this room. You know, we have volunteer day and people come in. And I can just see now what the scripture says. Lord, you have shown me great and severe troubles, but you shall what? Revive me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And we've gotten back on the plane. We've been to Thailand. We've gotten into this old RV. We travel and we meet and greet missionaries that are serving domestically or that have come in off, that have come off the mission field, and they're kind of, you know, that weary soldier, and we go to minister to them. We are missionaries to missionaries. God has filled his word. I want to encourage you that when you go through something and you feel whacked, God is trying to what? He's trying to bring that revival once again. But the face of your life will be different. It won't be like before. There's growth and there's new things that God wants to do. And our life is totally different now, but we're loving our life, and along with that is Cheryl's ease of pain and the doctor working with medication for her and so forth. And things are just getting better just little by little, but she still needs a lot of prayer. And you know what? We are now loving our life. Let's talk about obstruction. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you so much, you guys. And thank you for your love. What would keep revival from happening? Well, obviously, I think the number one thing, like Isaiah, would be sin. Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So, you know, it's just like the number one thing, of course. But also, what can hinder revival is God's sovereignty. You know, God has a timing for revival. Ephesians 1:11, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know, timing is really, really important. I think about Pastor Chuck and those hippies, man. You know, they weren't ready for revival, right? Until like after the Summer of Love and, you know, the Beatles album that came out and so forth, and how things were really changing. It was at that time that Pastor Chuck and his wife Kay went down to Huntington Beach and cried over the hippies. And some of us were down there. You know, and there was revival because of the timing, God working sovereignly, God preparing Pastor Chuck in Arizona and in Corona here, and then finally coming out here to a church called Calvary Chapel that was ready to fold up in Costa Mesa and only had 25 members. And now it's a worldwide ministry. Sovereignty is really important. Let God be God. And let his timing be his timing and his methods be his methods. And let us just trust him for that. Also, what can hinder revival? We have to be careful of cheap substitutes. Something that might look like a revival, but it's really not of the Lord. It's very fleshly and maybe emotional. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even who? The elect, that's the believers. Why? Because it's like, oh, wow, you know. You hear what's happening? Oh, let's drive over there. Oh, it's amazing, you know. But see, it can be fleshly based. We had something called the Toronto Blessing. It was a focus on spiritual phenomena only instead of the beautiful Word of God. And have you guys heard about that? Also known as holy what? Laughter. You heard of holy laughter? Okay, so this thing was trending for a long, long time, and it was huge in the Christian community. And what it was all of a sudden here in this church up in Canada, people started just laughing. And it always feels good to laugh, right? You know, it just makes you feel good. They say it makes your liver quiver, and that makes you healthy. And so it's good to laugh in church. I mean, it's great. Pastor Mark's so great. He makes us laugh, you know. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. But to have that as your sole focus all the time. So what would happen is preacher would start preaching, and then he'd start laughing, and people would start laughing out there. And like for 45 minutes, you know? And people would walk out of church, wasn't that great, man? The Spirit really hit us. Man, preacher couldn't even preach the word, man. And so this thing went on, and you know how things can tweak and mutate in the flesh. Well, there was this time where someone said, Jesus, the lion from the tribe of Judah. And someone in the congregation, probably with big lungs, went, roar! Simulated a lion roar. And so later on, people thought, well, that's great. At that time, dogs started barking, and I kid you not, chickens started clucking in the congregation. And we're getting word of this, just going, man, this is not right. You know, it's weird. People are looking for spiritual phenomena and feeling and all. You know, all that stuff, you know, you think, oh, it's good at the time, but what's going to help me Tuesday afternoon? Come on now. What's going to help me Tuesday afternoon when I'm dry and boss is all over me and you know, I'm not feeling good? You know, it's the Word of God, isn't it? Aren't you grateful for Pastor Mark and Bill and the rest of the brethren here? This is a Jesus-centered Bible-teaching church. Amen? Amen? Filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm glad we're back at Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. Last point, motivation. Okay, so we've had this initiation, and now we're there. What would motivate us more than ever for a personal revival? Well, wound. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I'd like to ask you a question, maybe just rhetorically here. What makes you more closer to the Lord, prosperity or adversity? You guys are, Pastor Mark, that's to his credit, glory to God. You guys are so well taught. He's been teaching the word all these years. You said it right, adversity. Now, prosperity is good. That'll kind of temporarily make me go, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I qualified for that new home, and you know, I got my new car or whatever, you know. Thank you, Lord. But then that car can take me to the river instead of to church, amen, on Sunday morning. You know, prosperity, you have to watch out for that. The Bible warns about prosperity in Deuteronomy chapter 8. What about adversity? It drops me where? To my knees. Oh, Jesus, I need you. Right? I need you. Oh, I need you. We're singing these songs, you know? Yeah. And so before I was afflicted, I went astray. Thank you, God, for all your blessings. Ouch. Lord, now I'm back to you and to church, and I need Bible study and my Christian friends. I started dropping off. Lord knows what he's doing here. What motivates a revival? The Word of God. Psalm 119:25, my soul clings to the dust. I'm way down there. Revive me according to your what? Laughter? Revive me according to your word. The word is the revival. Samson took that water and he drank, and what, he was revived, and he judged Israel for 20 more years. I want to keep going for the Lord, don't you? All the way to the end. And we have to pray and support Pastor Mark in this too, because I didn't know if he was, you know, going to retire or something like that, because, you know, we're only all getting older, you know. He goes, no, Louis, I want to go all the way to the end. I'm like, oh, man. And Pastor Mark, I'm going to be right by your side. Right by your side. Keep teaching the word. Keep reading the word. You know, and we have choices, you guys. We say, oh, we don't have time to read our Bible. Then that means we don't have time for Facebook. Ouch. Am I stepping anybody's toes here? I have a neat sister in Christ. She goes on these Facebook fasts where she says, I'm not going to be on for a while. I'm totally, you know, OCD-ing on Facebook, and I got to get back with the Lord. And she'll do that for a while and then come back on, all fired up, you know, for the Lord. I think it's just really, really cool. Brings up the next point of wise. Just to be wise. Psalm 119:37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Whoa, we have to be wise. And be careful about those gray areas where we can compromise. I like this phrase. I think this Leonard Ravenhill. keep yourself from anything doubtful. If you want revival to come in your life, keep yourself from anything doubtful. If in doubt, what? Don't. If in doubt, what? Don't. Well, my Christian friends are doing it. Doesn't mean you can do it. You ever heard of that phrase, others may, but you cannot? Lord, don't put that stipulation on me. The Lord loves you. He doesn't want you hindered by all that stuff. You know, let your friends do it. Keep yourself from those doubtful things. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart on that. And then, lastly here, what motivates a revival? You got to wait. Wait on the Lord. Luke 24:49, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high." And so it's kind of like the whole phrase, you ever heard of it? Hurry up and wait. It's kind of like our Orange County, you know, with all this traffic and everything. Hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. You know, my whole life is hurry up and wait, you know. Well, Jesus said to go all into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but wait until you have the Holy Spirit. You need his power. You can't do it on your own. And Peter's going, "Yeah, I know, Lord. You know, I blew it, you know, and I'm going to wait for that power." Who preached when the day of Pentecost hit? It was Peter with the unction of the Holy Spirit. He was a changed man. And all of them were. You read the book of Acts, in 30 years, they changed the world. And the gospel was taken to Rome. And Caesar himself had a witness through the Apostle Paul. We have to wait upon the Lord. Acts 1, they were up in the upper room. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit fell. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. In conclusion, I'd like to say this. If Satan is having a revival, why can't we? Hello? Any amen on that? If Satan is having a revival, why can't we? Interesting. The last verse when I did a computer lookup on the word revive, the last one I saw was Romans 7:9. I didn't know that sin could have a revival. Did you ever know that? Romans 7:9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And I looked at that and went, that is so our nation. Sin's having a revival. We have to watch out. You know, because that new administration, you're going, oh, it's great, man. It's more conservative and our values are being celebrated and legislated that way. Don't get lazy, Christian. Keep praying for revival. Because sin is still having a revival. But we like to say, why can't we? Someone once asked the British evangelist Gypsy Smith, how do you start a revival? Smith replied, go home and get a piece of chalk. Go into your closet and draw a circle on the floor. Kneel down in the middle of the circle and ask God to start the revival inside the chalk mark. When he has answered your prayer, revival has begun. That sounds like Lego assembly instructions for, you know, a kid in second grade, right? It's so simple and it's so true. Revival begins with who? With me. I can look at the church and I can look at Christian TV and just go, what is up with that, man? You know, and what's going on, you know, in the church and so forth and bring judgment. Where should it begin? With me. Judgment must begin in the house of God. I'm God's house. And lastly, I'd like to give you a phrase the Lord gave me one time. And I didn't understand it when he spoke it to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me in the dead of night and said, Louis, act like revival is now. I said, Lord, I don't know what that means. I don't see revival. You know, I see a waning. You know, I long for those days. I was there in the tent with Pastor Chuck. It's all about Jesus. And the church was not commercialized. It's pretty amazing. See, when you're born out of revival and then it wanes, you're hungry for it. And that's good. And so God told me, Louis, act like revival is now. Because I was getting discouraged, just going, I just want Jesus to come. You know, the escapism thing, which is good. We do have that hope. But why is he not coming? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's holding out for your family. He's holding out for your friends. And we want to substantiate this. What scripture? When God speaks to you, what scripture does he back it up with? I need that. And I got Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith looks at what's ahead and brings it forward into the present, into your now, and says, thank you, Jesus, for what you have already done, even though it's not done. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? See, that's what faith does. This is why you look at someone and say, you know, my family member is not saved yet, but I don't look at where they're at now. I look at how they're going to be. And I walk around my house with faith language, you know, and I pray for my family. I pray for my friends. I pray for this nation. You know, I don't care if they put the rainbow flag on the White House, okay, and that kind of thing. It doesn't irk me. I don't just go, oh, isn't that terrible? It's like, yeah, that's bad. But, you know, God's going to, he loves this nation. He loves the American people. We're going to come back to God. And maybe if I kind of have that, you know, that spirit, that faith, then God's going to be using me. And God's going to be using you because why? We're proactive on this thing. We're praying for it. We're believing it. We're not giving up. And just going, oh, the world's just going to hell in a handbasket, and I'm just going to wait for the rapture kind of thing. No! Act like revival is now. Amen? You walk into work and be that living revival, man, when you open the door. Here comes Jesus, you know? Jesus in me. God's going to be working here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the topic of revival. Lord, we know it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that for each and every one of us. We pray for our nation, that we would not get lazy, Lord. We pray for our church and all the churches for a revival, Lord God. We pray for a new fire and a new spark within our ministries. We ask, Lord, for our families. Lord God, we just pray that you would use us and spark us and forgive us for making those compromises, Lord. We don't want to be holier than thou, but we do want to love you, Lord, and just be that flame in our families. And Lord, we pray for us. We put that chalk mark around us and we say, revival in that circle, Lord. It's just me. It's just me. I can't judge anybody else. I'm not going to judge anybody else. But judgment must begin with me. Do that work in me. Forgive me for my compromises, for those gray areas. Forgive me, Lord, for knocking off on your word. Forgive me for being such a worry wart when your word says not to worry. And Lord, to, you know, put our trust in you. Father, we just pray for a fresh move of your Holy Spirit in these last days. Lord Jesus, that there would be a harvest of souls. Lord God, all throughout the world. Father, we just pray that you would do it for your glory. And Lord, that you would just be lifted high and given the place that you so deserve in your creation, in your world, and amongst the human population, Lord. Even before you set up your kingdom, may your kingdom be in our hearts, Father, we pray. And we ask it, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.